Amen. Right, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. It's quite a short one, so you might get out early if you're lucky. Right, starting in verse 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. Okay, so verse 1 there. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. So, he's talking about meat here that's been sacrificed to false gods. The particular knowledge he's saying here about having that knowledge is from verse 4. Verse 4, where it's saying that we know that an idol is nothing in the world. And he's saying we here, isn't he? We know. Okay, and he says here, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Now, puffeth up means to get prideful, arrogant, lofty, other words for it. And I think we could probably all relate to that at some points, yeah? I think everyone can relate to that. I think probably especially in this world, maybe more than before, I don't know. I think, you know, pride is not something that's looked down upon anymore. Maybe it's always been like that. But it can be an ongoing battle for many people. So you might feel, you're getting on top of that. Sometimes God humbles you a little bit, doesn't he, in life? And then it starts to creep up again. Now, this knowledge that he's saying we have, because when you're looking at the book of Corinthians, you're thinking, really, do they really have knowledge, these guys? Because, you know, they seem to be a pretty carnal church. Well, knowledge starts with salvation, doesn't it? Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So true knowledge starts with salvation. That's the beginning. Now, some people get the beginning of knowledge, but they're still fools, aren't they? Some people get the beginning of knowledge, but you'd still describe them as a fool. And there are many people like that, and we want to make sure that's not us either. Now, what happens, sadly, with a lot of people is they get a little bit of knowledge, and they get puffed up from it. And people get a little bit of knowledge, they get puffed up with the little knowledge they have, and then they won't learn more. They won't learn more, they find it hard to learn more, because they've got puffed up. And when you're in that prideful, arrogant state, it's really hard to learn, isn't it? It's really hard to learn from other people, because in your mind, you're just thinking, what could I learn? What could I learn, you know, with my knowledge? Now, the thing with this is, I believe this could be, and probably is, regularly with other churches as well, a big problem with a church like ours. A big problem. Because of the state of the rest of the churches, because of the difference between us and especially in such a wicked nation as well, there is a big temptation to get puffed up, prideful, arrogant. You look at other churches, you just think, what are you doing for God? What are you doing? Look at these Christians, they're not soul winning. Most of them don't read their Bibles. Most of them aren't doing anything. What are you doing? And the soul winning is a big one, isn't it? Because we're looking about and no one else got soul winning. There's a big temptation there to get prideful and puffed up and arrogant about the fact that we go out once a week, twice a week, you might even go three times a week and win some souls for Christ. And I think we could all be a victim of this. This is a risk for all of us. We get puffed up about the doctrine, couldn't we? Because we just see it so clearly, don't we? It's clear. It's clear as day. We're looking at the Bible. Praise God, we've had some good teaching as well. And maybe some people here would have got saved, never listened to anything, read through their Bible enough and come to the right and got spot on with every single doctrine. I doubt it. I think some of it, you know, God has called for preaching and the preaching has been great for us, isn't it? And it's not of your own intelligence. It's not of that, is it? It's the word of God that's been preached to you. And yeah, we, you know, it's not that we've been brainwashed. We know the truth. It's clear as day. But there is a temptation to get puffed up about that, isn't there? Look at these, believe in a pre-trib rapture. You know, how ridiculous. You know, after the tribulation of those days. You know, and there's so many things. And it's not just that, is it? There's many other doctrines. And like I say, we've been at some bad churches, okay? It's not just that you've been at, we've been at some non-NIFB churches. The IFB churches in this country are terrible. I'm so pleased that I can say this now. You know, I can preach this without worrying that I'm offending a church that I might still have to go to. Or I'm a bit worried about, that part, because they're horrendous. They're that bad. We've put up with such bad churches. And I understand why some people haven't. I do understand that. And it's been a battle. It's been a battle for probably every single person here to try and keep going to churches where it's bad, there's no spirit there, you're wondering, are they still, do they still even have a candlestick? Okay, so they give out some tracts or something else. You know, that's about it. That's their big soul winning push. And it's bad, but that's not because we're so great, is it? It's not, oh, well, we're just such great Christians, we can see through these bad churches. It's because they're so bad. They're so bad. So it then lifts us up, doesn't it? Because then we're looking at that. We're looking at the rest of the churches. And it's easy when you're around those sorts. We're in this country with just wickedness everywhere and a few bad churches. And we think, we are the bee's knees, aren't we? You know, check us out. We go soul winning. We know about the Jews, you know. our women wear dresses. We wear suits, some of us. But, you know, whatever else it is. But look, it's a fine line. It's a fine line between calling out weak Christianity and getting puffed up. And we should call it out, shouldn't we? We should call it out, because if we don't call it out, who else is? And you could just look at, well, it's in America, well, it's a bit different, the culture there. No, we're going to call it out from this country, and we're going to make it clear the difference between how a church should be and what these few joke churches left, because the only ones left that I would call a church are ones that still have the gospel right. And that's few and far between. And sometimes you wonder, do they really have it right? You wonder what they really believe. There's a fine line. But we should be calling it out. Okay, we should be calling it out. But we've got to do that without then getting puffed up. And that could be a bit of a, like I say, a bit of a tightrope to walk on. Now, something I've also noticed as well in life, and this isn't about, you know, necessarily people here. This is about just in life in general, I've noticed that arrogance seems to be contagious. Anyone else notice that? Arrogance is contagious. I've known groups of people, groups of friends, groups of people in workplaces who, I don't know if they've attracted each other or it's just, it's rubbed off with each other. But the more arrogant a couple are, the more the friends seem to be, the more their group just gets more and more puffed up. And I was thinking about this. I was thinking there's probably a bit of desensitization. So the more you're around arrogance and puffed up and prideful people, the more it doesn't faze you as much, like any sin. You know, when you're around sin a lot, you get desensitized to sin. But I think there's a one-upmanship that goes on as well. So if you don't know what I mean by that, you know, one person just gets a little bit braggy about something. So you could either just keep quiet but, you know, we could all do this. Instead, you maybe get a little bit braggy back. And just a little comment here about something you do or something you've got or, you know, whatever it is that these people are getting prideful about. And it does definitely rub off. Now, turn to Psalm 101. And I know I preached a little while back on pride, and I'm not going to spend this whole sermon on pride, but I think it is. It's a big problem. It's a big problem. It's a problem that we want to avoid as well. If you look at Psalm 101 and verse 5. And David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, "Whoso privily slandereth his neighbour, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart, will not I suffer." And I've always found this verse really fascinating because, first, I think they go in hand. So when we're slandering our neighbour, it usually comes from pride, doesn't it? Because when we're criticising others, it comes from a prideful place, thinking we're better than them. And then we're criticizing them. But he says he'll cut them off. And then he says, he that hath an high look and a proud heart will not suffer. Now, I'm not going to suddenly add a new church discipline in here that they're getting kicked out. And I'm not saying anyone here is this. But what he is saying here is that he doesn't want to be around people like that. And I think because as well as prideful people, there's so many problems that come from that. When you're around prideful people, I can think back in the past of being around prideful people, it's painful. It really is painful. Because they're constantly trying to prove that you're wrong, constantly trying to correct you, constantly trying to lift themselves up, prove themselves, and it's painful. It really is. And we don't want to be like that. And David doesn't want to be around anyone like that. He doesn't want to suffer him. He doesn't want to be around him. And we have there's a big risk with a church like this that we can all of us, could have the temptation of being like that. And we don't want to be like that. Okay. Families. That can run with families. I've seen that with families. I've seen where you get a bit of a prideful, arrogant sort of streak in that family and it rubs off. And they all seem to be the same. And again, I think it's that being around it, friends and churches. And I'm not saying I've seen that at churches. I've seen that in groups before at other churches. And maybe, you know, when there's a bit of a puffed up preacher, pastor, and some of them, the inner circle, just seem to have this arrogant air about them. But the Corinthian church is being constantly being told they're puffed up and arrogant. And it's such a carnal church. And it's such a bizarre thing, isn't it? That a lot of the time, the most prideful, puffed up people are the most carnal people. The ones with the most sin in their life, open, clear sin. And then they just seem to have this arrogance and air about them. And I think it's to make up for that a lot of the time. Now, the churches get like this, don't they? And I think they can, and we really don't want that to happen here. And again, because I think the more you're around it, the more you're around that pride, that arrogance, that puffed up, that, you know, I'm better than you type attitude, or constantly trying to prove it, the more people start doing the same, they get desensitized, and then you just have this arrogant, puffed up church where, when people come in, we haven't been blessed that much. Like, praise God, we had Sister Jodie and her family been coming. That was out of a salvation, and wow, she went out soul winning today as well, which is absolutely amazing, and praise God for everyone that's been involved in that and encouraging her. But we haven't had much else, have we, along those lines so far? And there's a few reasons. Obviously, lockdown and COVID and stuff hasn't helped. Maybe the fact that this building, you know, isn't as obvious that it's a church, etc. And for a few reasons, that's had to be the case for some, you know, not just an open door to walk in and stuff like that. But I think also, I honestly believe that God is not going to bring new believers here and risk ruining their faith if we as a church aren't going to be in that right mentality to welcome them, to love them, to not put them off for anything else. I'm going to talk about that in a second. Proverbs 16:19 says, better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Right, so what's the solution? What's the solution for all of us? Because some of us might be sitting here listening, thinking, yeah, I could be a little bit like that. Maybe, yeah, I can see it. And probably everyone, I'd hope everyone here is sitting here going, yeah, I can be like that. Because I think everyone can, can't they? This is a big, big, this is a problem for many people. Okay, well, charity. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. But what is charity? It's not the worldly love, is it? It's not the worldly love that we hear about. It's not, oh, just telling everyone everything they want to hear and, you know, just flattery and never calling anything out or anything else like that. It's a giving love, isn't it? So maybe now you've got a couple of people ahead go, well, I got soul winning. Huh? Full of charity, I got soul winning. Okay, but why do you go soul winning? Why do you really assess it? And there's probably a multitude of reasons. I think with everyone, there's a multitude of reasons. Is it to get people saved? Or can it sometimes be to tick a box? Maybe to lift yourself up? Maybe you only go soul winning when people know about it? When you can report it? And I'm not picking anyone here. Just things that walk. I mean, we're all humans here. We all sin. And there could be this nature in some people. Are you sounding a trumpet before you go soul winning every time? Is that what we do? I hope not, but there could be that temptation, isn't there? And you hear people that are like that, you know, brr, brr, brr. Yeah. Hey, everyone, I'm just off soul winning. In case you wondered, I'm just off soul winning. Yeah, what did you to get up to in a week? I went soul winning. You know, and I'm not saying that maybe was a motivation they did, but we don't want it to also be something that then afterwards you're constantly having to tell everyone. By the way, you're not going to get rewards for that either. And it's good to encourage people, don't get me wrong. It's good to encourage people. How about that person you had the opportunity to save in your own time? Are you definitely still doing that? Because that might be a heart problem if you're not. Why is it you're only doing it on the set time? But then when you're with someone, you're in a one-on-one, whatever else, doesn't even cross your mind. You're not even thinking about trying to get people saved. And again, this is all stuff we need to assess about each other. About ourselves. I'm assessing a few people here. Looking at these faces. Okay, but what about when it was in your own time? Was it to tell others? You know, and again, there's nothing, you know, like, nothing wrong. Like, you know, if you get someone saved in your own time, it's great to be able to, you know, say, oh, it was amazing, and nothing wrong with that. You know, I had a brother ring me the other day, like, oh, it's great, you know, just got someone saved, you know, through this way. And it wasn't, he didn't, oh, I need to now tell him to show off. But some people, that might be the mentality. But here's something I was thinking about. So I was thinking about this. Okay, your salvations, yeah, versus church members. Okay, what do I mean here? So, for example, say Brother Max here. Okay, I'll keep picking on Brother Max just because he's quite near me there. And okay, so say Brother Max, on average, over his life, gets two people saved a week. Okay, maybe get more, but let's say that's a fair average there. Okay, two a week is about 100 a year. So he's getting 100 a year, and maybe he's got another 30 odd years. So maybe 3,000 salvations. Yeah, and I'd hope he's got more than 30 years. He's quite a young man, but still, okay. So say he's got about 3,000 salvations in him. Okay, that's pretty good, isn't it? Wow, that's you know, he's doing a lot for God, and he should look back and go, I've got thousands of people saved, and amen to that. Okay, that's great. But say Brother Max is a problem in the church, and say when new people come to the church, they're put off. They're like, ah, oh, that Max. He just says things that just rub them up the wrong way, a bit mean to them. Maybe he's just not loving. Maybe he's really prideful. And he's just constantly going on about his soul winning. And if you're not soul winning, you're not a proper Christian. And then those people just don't even want to come to church anymore. Now, those people, that's a family. Say it was just one family affected. And they were, maybe it was a family, let's go with a family of four, yeah? 2.4 children. Family of four, okay? That family of four could have all ended up being two a week soul winners, couldn't they? Yeah. That family of four could have ended up with 12,000 salvations if we do the same maths there. Brother Max, yeah, he's got 3,000 salvations, but he's on minus 9,000 because he's just ruined their testimony, he's ruined their walk with God. And I'm not saying that, one person could, because when you're out of church, you know, people get put off, they don't want to come to church, they're put off by people. That could be a slippery slope then, can't it? And it can be a bad lot, and that could carry on. And I'm not saying it's as simple as that, but it's not always as simple as one family, is it? So what about if Brother Max is the reason that loads of people, that God doesn't even want to bring people to the church because they're just going to ruin them, they're going to ruin a weak Christian. They're going to end up without, Brother Max, sorry Brother Max, I know this isn't you, but Brother Max is the reason that people ain't coming. There's families ending up leaving, there's squabbles in the church. There are people that just come along and just think, no way, this guy, he's just unreal. He's just constantly trying to dig people out, you know, try and make them feel rubbish and everything else. He's now responsible for thousands of people not saved. And I'm not saying anyone here is like that, but we need to make sure we're the complete opposite. If in doubt at all, do you think I could be like that? Do you think I could be someone that could maybe put people off? I'll be someone that could come across a bit prideful, constantly boasting about my soul winning to the point where people just say, I don't even want to get involved. You know, then what's going to happen? What's going to happen is if that is you, you're going to be responsible for minor salvations. That don't sound like very good rewards. Okay. Now, again, I ain't saying that's anyone here, but I think there's a risk of that you can see where I'm coming from there. Okay, turn to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Nothing. And that charity, that giving, that love for others is the all-important thing, isn't it? And we've just read earlier in 1 Corinthians 8, it says, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Charity edifieth. What does it mean to edify? To instruct and improve the mind in knowledge generally, and particularly in moral and religious knowledge, in faith and holiness. So even though you feel that you're knowledgeable, you feel that you're doing so much, you feel that you've got all this strong faith and everything else, without the charity, really, you're not, are you? You're not, because you're not in practice. Because you're lacking that big key point. And I think all of us could probably really improve that. You know, everyone can. We can all improve in every area of our life. But I think that can be a problem, because I think that we... You know, there's an old saying someone said to me, that soul winning can hide a multitude of sins. And there is that temptation, isn't there? again, especially in a place where no one does it. Think maybe 50, 60 or whatever many years ago in the States, where most IFB churches, of which there were a lot, were going out and soul winning. You probably wouldn't have got so puffed up and prideful about it, because that was a done thing. That was fairly normal, to go out, knock doors and give the gospel. And yeah, it might not be amongst all the false churches, but I think you would have probably been more likely to assess other parts of your life, whereas we can easily just sit there and think, but I'm getting people saved, so who cares? Like, it's, okay, so I fell on it. Okay, so I'm a bit, you know, I'm a bit mean-spirited and everything else, but it can affect so many people, it can affect so much, and it can affect a church. So I think it's something that we really, all of us, need to really make sure we're really on that. Okay, really on that, that charity, that love, and get that in our hearts, so that when the new people come through the door, we've just got nothing but love for them. Nothing but love for a new brother or sister in Christ. Nothing but love for the person you've just got saved, and making sure that you, at all costs, you want to bring, you know, follow up, get him to church, get him to get out of that wicked life in the world. Because, yeah, it's great to get the salvation, but there's so much more that person could be doing, isn't there? And going on to save more people and get that love from them. And then we want to get that love that when they come in, we just want to make them happy, make them at home, not try and lift ourselves up compared with them. Make sure that we're just welcoming and loving people. He goes on in verse 2, and if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. So he's basically saying, if you're sitting there telling yourself that you're pretty knowledgeable, you're not. Yeah. Okay, it's as simple as that, isn't it? Anyone who thinks, and again, we, you know, there are people that have a more of a natural ability for retaining information, for study, for learning, and it'd be easy for people that are like that to sit there and think, I'm pretty knowledgeable, probably of the top few in the church, you know. Yeah, I'll tell you what, when he tells me to go to an obscure Bible verse, I've noticed I'm getting there quickest. and the rest of it. But what he's saying is that if you were knowledgeable, you'd realise how little you really know, wouldn't you? Proverbs 2:6 says, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. There is a lot here to learn, isn't there, really? And the more you read it, the more you learn, the more you realise how little you really know. How little you really know. And if you think you know it, you clearly don't. You clearly don't, because you should know how much there is to know. There's a lot here to learn. Verse 3 says, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. Okay. So I think here that it's, if we love God, then we therefore know him. Yeah, the same is known of him. That's God being the same. John 10:14 says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and are known of mine. So maybe it's charity or love towards God that edifies us as well, yeah? So it's not just the charity towards each other. It's that love, that wanting to do things for God that will also edify us, ultimately. So the same, being God, is known by us, I think, when we really love him, when we really love him, when we really, and that's a giving love. That's not I'm just, you know, a bit soft and everything towards God. That's a giving love. When we want to live for God, when we want to do things for him, I think that's when we really get to know him properly. And now you might be thinking, well, of course we love him. Of course I love God. He saved me. You know, he saved us. Okay, but think about everyone you got saved, for example, today or in the last month. Do they all really love God? Do they all? All those people that get saved and then just go on with their life, do they really love God? It's not just that you're saved so you love God, is it? Because there are many people that get saved and then sadly go back into that life. And they probably appreciate the fact that Jesus died for them. But is there really a love, a giving love towards God? No. So it's not obviously as simple as just salvation. And where's that line then? Obviously there's a scale, isn't there? And we're all somewhere on that scale. But just because we go to church, does it really mean that we really, really love God? So if any man love God, the same is known of him. John 14:15 says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. And that's the sign, isn't it? If we love him, keep his commandments. And again, we're going to fail. We're all going to fail. We're going to get it wrong sometimes. But there should at least be that desire. There should be that heart. And that shows that we love God. Okay, so verse 4. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one.
For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. All right, so verse 4 there. As concerning, therefore, the eating of things that are offered, those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, that there is none other God but one. Okay, turn to Acts 17. So Acts 17. And verse 16 reads, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Now, obviously that's Athens, but it wasn't a long distance from Corinth. I don't think the culture was probably a lot different. So I could imagine that it's probably pretty similar in Corinth. Now, apparently, and again, this isn't from the word of God, but the belief is that there was Aphrodite, Poseidon, Demeter were worshipped along with the Roman gods. Whether or not that's true, I'm not sure. Probably some element of truth to that. So there's probably quite a lot of different gods. So animal sacrifice, and again, apparently, seemed to be a big part of a lot of these religions. You can see when you're reading this that clearly there was animals being sacrificed to these false gods. So I think that's pretty clear. Now, is that different today? Is it different today? Well, so the religious worship or festival sacrifice is definitely less common in the West. Now, there was some sort of weird sect of the Mormons that were doing some sort of animal sacrifice, but they're just weird anyway. It still goes on in Islam in their Hajj pilgrimage, Hinduism in the eastern states of India, especially among others, some sects of Taoism in East Asia. But they are big places, by the way, and they're big places where the gospel has gone to at various times. So you can imagine maybe a Christian reading this in certain areas like that, this is going to be feel a lot more real to them than maybe so much to us in the West, yeah? But here I would say this applies more with halal and kosher food, yeah? Okay, and yes, Allah and the God of Judaism are idols, okay? Clearly they're false gods, they're idols. There is no, you know, Abrahamic religion, all one God in different places. Absolute nonsense, and we've gone over that before, but these are false gods. They're sacrificing meat unto idols, okay? Allah is nothing like the God of the Bible, from what we know of you know, if you learn anything about what they think about Allah, and the God of Judaism is definitely not the God of the Bible. I mean, they barely even believe, do they, that the first five books of the Bible, which they claim, you know, the Torah, like they don't follow it at all, and it's a Babylonian Talmud, and that is a completely different God, and obviously without Jesus there is no God. So Halal food, right, just quickly, let's just so you understand, if any of you don't understand what goes on. Halal food is basically food that a Muslim, meat, when a Muslim eats meat, their rule is it has to be halal meat. So let's see what halal meat is. Okay, the food must come from a supplier that uses halal practices. Dabiha is a prescribed, I don't know if I pronounced that right, it's a prescribed method of slaughter for all meat sources, excluding fish and other sea life per Islamic law. This method of slaughtering animals consists of using a sharp knife to make an incision that cuts the front of the throat, esophagus and jugular veins, but not the spinal cord. The head of an animal that is slaughtered using halal methods is aligned with the Qibla. Now, the Qibla is a direction towards the Kaaba in the sacred mosque in Mecca. In addition to the direction, permitted animals should be slaughtered upon utterance of the Islamic prayer, Bismillah. So it's not just a way that they're slaughtered. This is definitely a sacrifice to an idol, yeah? The slaughter must be performed by an adult Muslim. Animals slaughtered by non-Muslims is not halal. Blood must be drained from the veins. Carrion, which is carcasses of dead animals, such as animals who died in the wild, cannot be eaten. Additionally, an animal that has been strangled, beaten to death, killed by a fool, gored to death, savaged by a beast of prey, unless finished off by a human, or sacrificed on a stone altar, cannot be eaten. Okay, that's halal meat. That's kind of the simplest form of that. clearly, you can see that it's clearly being sacrificed on idols. Oh, it's just killed a certain way. Oh, we just do things like, oh, we just say one quick prayer to God. No, that is sacrificed to an idol. Okay, what about kosher? Kosher food, right? The Shekita procedure, which must be performed by a shoket, is described in the relevant text. Only a severing the windpipe and food pipe, trachea and esophagus, nothing is mentioned about veins or arteries. However, in practices, a very long and sharp knife is used. In cattle, the soft tissues in the neck are sliced through without the knife touching the spinal cord, in the course of which four major blood vessels, two of which transport oxygenated blood to the brain, the carotid arteries, the other two transporting blood back to the heart, jugular veins, are severed. The vagus nerve is also cut in this operation. With fowl, the same procedure is followed, but a smaller knife is used. A special knife is used that is very long, and no undue pressure may be applied to the knife, which must be very sharp. The procedure may be performed with the animal either lying on its back or standing. They've got special names, this Shekita Munakat and Shekita Miumadet. In the case of fowl, with the exception of large fowl like turkey, the bird is held in a non-dominant hand in such a way that the head is pulled back and the neck exposed, while the cut made with the dominant hand. And now I kind of stop there because it goes on and on with this just bizarre, you've got to do this way and that way, and just this weird satanic ritualistic stuff. Which, as we know, if you look at Judaism, it's just full of that sort of stuff. You know, you can only get out of bed with that foot first and all this sort of stuff. Okay. Now, those are the two main idol sacrifices that we get over here. And there's been a little bit of opposition. You might have heard about this, a little bit of opposition from, you know, these kind of animal activist types who get very upset about that. And we don't really want to get pulled into that, because I don't think, if you look at all the slaughtering of animals in the Old Testament, I don't think God's really too fussed about that and how they're killed. So it's easy to try and jump on board with that to criticize it. But let's just criticize them for what it is. And that is sacrificing meat unto idols. Okay. Okay, back to 1 Corinthians 8, verse 5. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many. Okay, so whenever you see God with a small g, it's referring to false gods. I think probably everyone here knows that. Now, there are many false gods, aren't there? So there's estimated 10,000 religions worldwide. Hinduism alone has 33 million gods. 33 million gods. Now, I don't think there's much debate about that. I saw someone try and argue it, but really it was just because they all apparently come back to one of a few gods. But they make like rat gods and, you know, you name it, just gods of everything. I mean, it's wicked, isn't it? Absolutely wicked. But can you imagine living there as a saved Christian? That'd be pretty tough, wouldn't it, around all of that? Although it's pretty tough here for many reasons as well. But okay, so here it says there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, so as there be gods many and lords many. So lords, I think, are people that are worshipped. Now, here's the thing. There are many people that are worshipped in life, aren't there? We see that a lot. But there are many versions of the Lord Jesus, it seems, as well, aren't there? Many versions we see in the world, and then they're not the Lord Jesus, are they? You know, there's the Lord Jesus. Obviously, we see a lot of the effeminate Lord Jesus, the kind of, hey, whatever, Lord Jesus. But there's other versions as well. There's a work salvation Lord Jesus, isn't there? There's a Lord Jesus that didn't get resurrected. There's a Lord Jesus that didn't actually die on the cross, apparently, as well. There's many versions of the Lord Jesus in all these false religions. And there are many lords in the world, many different men they've lifted up as gods. Look at verse 6. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Okay, so here he's referring, isn't he, to verse 5 here about gods and lords. Yeah, so then he's using the same wording here. Now, Paul is showing that there's both one God and one Lord who are both separate. He's showing that with the of whom are all things and by whom. But we also see with comparison throughout the Bible that along with the Holy Spirit, they make one God, right? So along with the Holy Spirit, they make one God. If you don't know Hebrews chapter 1, because we see that same terminology there about by him in Hebrews chapter 1. And from verse 1, Hebrews 1:1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in past time unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angel spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. A sceptre of righteousness is the sceptre of thy kingdom. And there he's referring to Psalm 45 with the O God. And the reason I read that is just because you can read that. You can read from 1 Corinthians there and chapter 8. And I'm sure there, you know, I haven't looked into it too much. I'm sure there'll be false religions try to then take away and say, well, it's only one God, God the Father. But the Bible's clear, is it? 1 John 5:7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. John 1:1-3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Again, by him, okay, by Jesus Christ. John 10:30 says, I and my Father are one. And that's not this modalist, they're the same person. How on earth is Jesus constantly communing with God the Father? So obviously, loads of false religions like to jump at a verse and try and take it out of context and try and take it away from all the other truths of the Bible. But I believe Paul there is just showing that analogy of what he's talking about, that God and that Lord, but they are one God. Now, to us, we understand this, yeah? To us, this is fine. Now, he goes on in verse 7, Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. So we understand there's one God. We understand that they're nothing, don't we? We understand that an idol is nothing, that they have nothing on God. Okay, so these people, there are people, aren't there? They're saying they know that an idol is nothing, but there are new Christians and babes in Christ that don't understand that, aren't there? When you get people saved on the door, are you then going into like a full explanation of idols and the devil? And you're not, are you? For good reason. Because it's salvation we're trying to get. We're hitting salvation. We're getting them saved. And you want to build them up with time and for them to understand that stuff. So how is their conscience defiled, said verse 7. Their conscience being weak is defiled. Okay, so say they're recently saved. Yeah, they've repented, they've changed their mind, they've turned from whatever their false religion, their false belief was, to faith in Jesus Christ. But are they aware that these false gods are nothing? Are they aware that they're nothing? What power do they think they have? What sort of, do they know all of that to get saved? No. Maybe they're aware that they're devils. Maybe they're aware they're devils. We read this earlier, 1 Corinthians 10:19-20. Where it says, What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God, but I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. Okay, so we know that. I don't think anyone here is unaware that the false gods are also idols and devils, therefore, yeah? Okay? But, maybe they're not aware of where we are in chapter 8 and verse 4, where it says an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God, big G, but one. Yeah, there's lots of these false gods and small gods, but there's one God. But when you're newly saved, do you really understand that fully? Do you really understand that fully? So maybe they feel that they're somehow worshipping these gods then. And like I said, you could maybe look at this and think, well, how do we apply that to ourselves? Temples, eating meat, sacrifice to devils. Verse 8 says, But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. So it makes no difference, though, to those that understand, yeah? So it makes no difference to those that understand. But let's see. So he carries on here. Let's see where this goes. Because he said in verse 9, But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see See thee, which has knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple. Shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. And so, like I said, that could be hard for us to relate to. But you could imagine, though, a new Christian, maybe watching a more mature Christian in this setting, or maybe in a country where this is going on a lot, eating in the idol's temple, then going back thinking, well, that's all right, going back to a place where there was so much sin and idol worship. We saw earlier today that Christians can still fall into versions and forms of idol worship, even though they're saved. They go back and fall into some of those old sins they were in there. And then they're falling back to their old ways. And like I said, even worshipping the idol again, like we saw this morning. Now, maybe they're thinking, well, this guy's there. Maybe this idol's ordained of God. Maybe they're confused. They don't really understand. They don't all have the understanding that some of us here have at this point. And like I say, none of us really have a true knowledge, but he's talking to the carnal Corinthian church, saying that we, including them, have this knowledge at least. But not everyone does, do they? Okay, so I was thinking about, well, okay, how can we relate to this, yeah? And say, for example, I don't know, say brother, I'm going to pick someone who just to make sure I don't offend anyone here. So let's say Brother Hooner, because he's new. Let's go with Hooner, because he gets offended, well, you know, he hasn't been here for a month or two anyway. Right, so say Brother Hooner, and for good reason, I'm sure. Okay, say Brother Hooner had a real problem with gluttony, okay? Say Brother Hooner was just a real glutton, yeah? Okay, and we all knew he was a real glutton, yeah? And his thing was cakes. Say Brother Hooner's thing was cakes. He just, when he sees a cake, that's it, yeah? He just can't get enough of them, and he'll just keep eating them, and he'll just turn into full gluttony. It's a real problem for him in his life, okay? Should we then, if we really knew that, yeah? And we knew, yeah, Brother Hooner, and we understand, obviously, Brother Hooner's coming from a long, long distance. He's travelled about, was it 4 hours, brother, to get here? And we know that Brother Hooner's coming next week. Should we then have a bring a cake day here? Brother Hooner's going, let's just have a bring a cake day. And then just constantly eat them in his face. And we're just stuffing our face with cakes. And, oh, Brother Hooner, oh, this one's so good, that one's so good. That's going to be a problem for him, isn't it? And we're back to kind of the theme of this chapter. Would that be a loving thing to do? It wouldn't, would it? That wouldn't be a loving thing to do. But there would be a temptation, wouldn't there, to just be like, well, that's Brother Hooner's problem. Yeah, he's got to deal with that. Yeah, Brother Hooner's got to deal with his gluttony. Yeah, and he needs to sort himself out, because we can't all be not eating cakes just for him. And you could see that, couldn't you? I could see that mentality. I could see myself thinking that. Just be like, Brother Hooner, sort yourself out, you know. Thou shalt not eat cake all day. Okay. Or maybe let's pick someone else. So maybe, because you're nearby, maybe Sister Sarah here was obsessed with money. Okay, say she was just obsessed with money. And Sister Sarah, that's all she's ever talking about, how she's going to get riches, how she's going to get money. Maybe she's had a real problem where she's just been so focused on it, she hasn't been able to come to church because she's just at home gambling or playing, you know, or finding ways to make loads of money, dreaming up pyramid schemes or something else, yeah? Okay, would it be fair then to get her to do the money count each week? It would, would it? Or maybe, okay, maybe that's silly, maybe constantly talking to Sister Sarah about our finances and our money making and how do you think we should do that? Wouldn't be kind, would it? Wouldn't be loving, surely, because you might think, well, she's got some knowledge, you know, she's obviously obsessed about it for a while. No, because that's going to be a problem. It's going to be a stumbling block for her. That's going to be an issue, isn't it? And again, it would be easy to just go, well it's her problem, it's her problem, she needs to deal with that, she needs to deal with her sin. So verse 11, he says, and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. So our knowledge, we know that talking about money isn't necessarily sinful if I'm just talking about it and I'm not obsessing over it. It's not a problem for me. Or I know that bringing cakes into the church and having a cake day, that's not sinful. It's not a sinful thing to, you know, to enjoy a nice homemade cake. It might be if it was like full of junk and poison, but I digress. But but it would be, wouldn't it, for Brother Hoona? And that would be a problem. So through my knowledge that it's not a problem, the weak brother shall perish for whom Christ died. Now, what does it mean here to perish? Okay, the perishing here obviously isn't hell. Okay, here it's talking about the weak brother. It's a brother in Christ. Yeah, we know what a brother is. Okay, turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 17. And here it says, neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break and the wine runneth out and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles and both are preserved. Right, those bottles clearly aren't going to hell, are they? Okay, those bottles aren't going to hell. They're not just being wiped off the face of the earth either. They're basically damaging and being destroyed, yeah? And now in the same way with that, if you have a look quickly, just go over to Luke and chapter 13. If you're thinking, well, okay, well, that's talking about bottles. Okay, well, let's see, talking about people here. Luke chapter 13 and verse 33. This is Jesus talking. He says, nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. Now, we know that Jesus Christ went to hell, but how many other prophets did? None that I'm aware of. So, obviously, perishing isn't always talking about perishing that spiritual death in hell as well. Now, maybe it is that this brother could die a physical death, or it might be that it's just basically going to destroy his life, which is how I read that. Because it's saying, and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Okay, so through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish. So I believe it's a destroying of his Christian life. So then look at verse 12. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. So if we're causing our brothers or sisters to sin, we're therefore sinning, yeah? Okay? If we're the reason, we're causing that, and I say especially through knowledge, there's probably many ways we can cause someone to sin without meaning it, but knowing this and knowing that we can be responsible, it's a problem, isn't it? We're then sinning against Christ. Okay, here's a different example now. So a different way we can apply that. And I think that those couple of examples, you could probably think of many similar ones that we should be aware of. We should be aware of people. And so you start to understand maybe people's stumbling blocks and problems, you know, issues that they might deal with that we should, as a loving church, be aware of. Okay, verse 12. Thinking about verse 12. Here's an example. Many people do this, and the world does this a lot. Okay, they like to encourage others to partake in sin with them to make them feel better. Okay, and many people do this. Like I said, the unsaved do this. We've seen this a lot. You know that, and this could be saved or unsaved. The drinker likes to drink with someone else, don't they? Don't they? Because it makes them feel like less of an addict. Like doing things like that alone, you feel just that little bit lower, that little bit more of an addict. Now, say as a Christian, say as a saved Christian, I hope it's not that, but there's other things. Maybe you want to watch some trash movie. The flesh is just calling you to watch some junk movie. And it is sinful. Come on, let's be honest. There's rare to find a movie that isn't sinful, that hasn't got either some form of soft porn, like gratuitous violence, all sorts of liberal agendas. I mean, they're wicked, aren't they? I don't think you can really sit down and watch a Hollywood movie, or probably from pretty much most film studios, and sit there and not feel sinful. I'd be interested if anyone says, oh, well, actually, I found something, and you are. It's sinful. But what about you? You're then encouraging your spouse, your friend, whoever else to watch with you to make yourself feel that little bit better. People do, don't they? They love people to partake with them because it makes them feel better about the sin. And you know, it can be low level sin as well, what we call low level, maybe not quite so serious in our eyes. And you can imagine the sort of things. Oh, you're not one of those uptight Christians, are you? Oh, you know, oh, don't watch movies at all. But you know, one of those ones. Well, no, it's only because you're trying to justify your own sin, isn't it? Trying to justify your own sin, make yourself feel better about your sin. So they flock together a lot of the time. People do, and little sin, it's much more comfortable when you're around other people that do it. Then you can justify it. Then you can just act like everyone else is the problem. But that's a problem, because you're encouraging people in your church, you're encouraging your brothers, your sisters, your family, whatever it is, to sin, to do these little sins or bigger sins with you to make you feel better. Whatever your goal is, you're basically, as it says here, you're wounding their weak conscience and you're sinning against Christ. Okay, and that's something we all need to be really aware of, because you know, the church isn't just this Sunday when we're all on, you know, we've all got our church, you know, church personas and everything else. And we should all live. It shouldn't be different, should it? But I'm sure people meet up, people do stuff, see each other in the week. And we should be really aware of that. Yeah. Don't be trying to bring people down to your level to make yourself feel better. And this isn't because I'm thinking someone's doing that. But again, there's a risk, isn't there? I see that in the world. I see people doing that. I'd be amazed if people didn't do that sometimes. So it's something we need to be aware of. So Proverbs 14:9 says, "Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favour." And don't be a fool. Don't be someone that just tries to laugh at, oh, well, this sin's all right. Or this particular one. What, you're the type that thinks it's not a problem? No. And again, I don't want to just keep rehashing what I was preaching this morning. Yes, look, I know we're all sinners. Yes, we're all sinful people. Yes, you know, there's none that sinneth not. I understand that. But we should be trying our best, and we should not be encouraging other people to. Okay? So that should be something we're aware of. And if you're around people, and if that is happening, and I hope it's not, but if that is happening, then you need to be calling people out on that, or you need to be distancing yourself. Okay? Because it's only going to go one way. We'll end up with just this sinful church. And then a lot of the time, the pride will go up and everything else as well to make up for that. And we don't want that. Okay, in verse 13, Paul shows us the correct attitude, doesn't he? So in verse 13, he says, "Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." That is amazing, isn't it? I don't know about you guys, but I'm a meat eater, yeah? I love my meat. I was talking to Brother Alex about meat. Well, we talk about meat quite a lot, actually, and cooking meat and, you know, different ways. He's giving me a few tips the other day, and I love my meat. And Paul is saying here that he's basically willing to be a vegetarian for life for his brother in Christ. That's a bar. That's a raised bar that I hope I can somehow one day get to. I don't want to be a vegetarian. But in fact, let's quickly turn to Romans 14:2. But to have that will, that spirit, towards brothers and sisters in Christ. Romans 14:2 says, "For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs." So you're going to end up as one of those weak little wimpy vegetarians. Yeah, you know those guys that, you know, just all skin and bones, they can't put any muscle on because they ain't getting no protein. Yeah, but he's willing to end up like that. He's willing to be like that for a brother in Christ. And look, what a great attitude that is. And for me, like, that's the verse of this whole chapter. "Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." And think about that attitude there. That attitude is an attitude where we're all, you know, we should all be looking at each other, shouldn't we? Looking at each other, hoping and praying for their success. For their success in their Christian life, for their success in their walk. That's why, some sermons probably I preach ain't popular, and I'm not saying I'm great. I fail in this area. I can fail a lot as well. And just having that just love and love for everyone is something we should all be aspiring to be. But that's what it's for. That's why we're encouraged to preach hard on sin, to preach on these things, to preach uncomfortable subjects, to make people uncomfortable, because it's a love for the brethren, isn't it? It's a love for, because we know how bad sin will affect you eventually. And we should all be looking at each other, and we should all just be wanting success for everyone here, wanting to help each other not to sin, whatever the cost. Paul's willing to be a vegetarian for life for that, okay? And hopefully there's no one here that has a problem with meat, because that's really grim. But that's the attitude we should have, not enjoying their downfall. Not enjoying their downfall. And again, I don't think there's anyone here like that, but that happens at churches. People start to get, you know, they get annoyed with someone, they get a dislike for someone, and then they're kind of wanting to catch them out. They're wanting them to go downhill. They're wanting their destruction. They're wanting their downfall. And that's not how a Christian should be. Even someone who, like I said, who's literally just got saved and walked through that door, you should have a love for them as a brother and sister in Christ, like you have for your own family members. If you love your family members, that is. Some of them can be hard work, can't they? But you should be looking at that person coming through the door and just have a love for them. We should have a will for them to succeed, whatever the cost, whatever that takes. And that's something we should all be looking at. Okay, have a look at 1 John 4. So 1 John and chapter 4. And verse 20, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. That's one of those commandments, if you love me, keep my commandments, yeah? To love our brother. And that's not just, like I said, that's not just a close circle at the church. Yeah, there might be quite a lot of love amongst people here. Some know each other better than others. Some have spent a lot of time with each other, been soul winning with each other, and many other things. And there's probably quite a bit of love between people here. I hope so. But like I said, that's with new believers as well. And that's a new believer that's weird. That's a new believer that walks in with all sorts, you know, funny clothing or whatever else, and, you know, it's got all sorts of things that maybe we probably wouldn't behave like or dress like or act like or talk like. But we should all be striving to have that love for them, shouldn't we? Have that love for them. I want to improve them, want to build them up. And I believe that if we really want God to build this church with a mixture of people, because I think a healthy church would have a mixture of people, wouldn't it? Have a mixture of type, mixture of levels of Christian. It'd be have new believers to people that are seasoned, and there should be a large mix. We have to make sure, don't we, that we're as loving as possible. That when people come in, we're going to be loving, we're going to be kind, we're going to be gracious, and to each other as well. Because they'll notice that. They'll come in if they notice little strifes, little issues, little backbiting, bickering, evil looks and thoughts. People see that stuff, don't they? And then you get, what's the excuse? Oh, I don't go to church. They're all such hypocrites. Because they've already put you on a pedestal already. Because you're at church because you're out soul winning. They've already put you up there. Now, sadly, you're going to have to try and stay up there, you know? But that's not sad, really. Because the thing is, it's if you can... You know, aspire to live how God wants you to. You'd be so blessed, won't you? According to the word of God. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And that's where we want to be. We want to be blessed. We want to be living how God wants us to live. We want to be trying to follow his commandments. And like I said, the second someone's saved, they are our brother and sister in Christ. And we want that on the door as well, don't we? You want to get someone saved, not, okay, right, they're saved. Okay, job done. Off you go. Oh, I didn't even get their address, didn't get a phone number, didn't get anything. It's like they're a brother and sister in Christ. You just left them in this wicked world on that door. And like I said, it can be hard because a lot of the time it's like you're chasing these people up. And I've been sending quite a few emails. It's a lot of time you won't even get a response, will you? And maybe you're sending stuff. Maybe you want to knock around their houses and it's hard and they're promising they're coming to church. How many will say, I'm definitely coming next week? I had a few a couple of weeks ago. Definitely coming. We're there. I'm coming. I know where it is. I'm there. You know, the bale of hay is blowing down the middle of the church. Like, where are they? And we know so many things get in the way, don't they? And the devil doesn't want them here. But we don't want to harass them. But we want to show we love them, show we care. And when you've got them saved, let's just take that time. It's not like rush off, get, you know, yeah, we want to get people saved. Yeah, we want to get the numbers up because we want to pull them out of the fire. But if you can spend that bit of time and get that person to the point where they'll at least start at least communing with you, maybe even if they don't come to church, there's a chance you're going to get them to the point where they're going to go out and save people. And ultimately, that's going to be a lot more salvations than you rushing off after a quick 2 minute. Okay, well done. High five. See you later. And so I want to encourage people anyway. Just remember, please, guys, the follow up. Remember, take that time with them. We are going to basically have follow-up packs. We're just in the middle of sorting out, which we then want to send off to everyone as well, which would be a nice touch. But until we do that, until we've got all that finalised, please just make sure that you're calling, you're emailing. They're a brother and sister in Christ. Have that love for them. Get some details. Follow them up. Spend that time on the door encouraging them what rewards they can earn, how they can avoid chastisement in life and everything else. I liked Pastor Thompson gave an example that I think... can't remember, I think it's one of the evangelists for one of his churches, basically gives this, have you heard this, where he gives the example of the two Christians? Some of you might have used this before, where you've gone, basically, after you get them saved, and I've been using this, I forgot the other day, but most times I've been doing it, did it today with two people, though one of them had to rush, but basically, you go, right, look, I've got a person here, and usually I say your neighbour, so I just say, you know, I got your neighbour saved. You got neighbour here, and you got yourself. Okay, say your neighbour, they've just got saved. Now they've gone out. They've started reading their Bible. They started praying to God. They get baptised. They come to church regularly. They start. They're eventually living for God, etc. And then say you, or the other person, this is Christian B, does nothing. Does absolutely nothing for God. I'm probably completely like butchering the proper example of this, but this is my kind of version, yeah? Just goes back to their old life. Okay. Okay, are both going to heaven? Clearly, yeah. Okay. Which one's going to have a happier life? Surely this one. Who's going to receive more blessings in life? Surely this one. And they'll answer it for you. You don't have to answer it. And who's going to get more rewards in heaven? This one. And just to give them that example, just to show them, and I'll be using it, and so far none of them will walk through the door, but you'd hope that at some point, you'd hope they're going to go away, that at least maybe they're starting to read their Bibles, maybe they're starting to listen. And it has really, for me, I've seen that it really struck a chord with them, they seem to really get that. But taking that time to explain to them what difference it can make in their life, because it's not, the salvation, yeah, it's great, isn't it? And we're not one of these churches, well, if you don't disciple them, what was the point? No, ridiculous. Yeah, they're not going to hell for eternity. And they're going to heaven for eternity. Amazing. And what an amazing thing that we're able to do by going out and preaching the gospel. But, what a difference you can make to that life they have here and to the knock-on effect to all many other people's lives. If we can just take that time, show that love for them, try and encourage them here. So something we want to try and do. They're not all going to come. The majority won't come. But for those ones that do, what a difference it can make to them. Okay. Okay, I think just on that, yeah, we want to be welcoming, kind, loving. We need to not forget as well that there's a difference between being an encouragement to good works and a hindrance as well. So I think it would be just keeping your mind as that as well, that as much as you want to encourage, and there's a line with that, isn't there, where people then start to see you as harassing or see you as kind of as almost trying to force them, and we've got to get that right. There's gentle encouragement, but there's also a love. For example, say new Christian comes to church, comes for the morning, and then they're making their excuses and going. Okay, we don't want to put undue pressure on them to stay, even if it's not for soul winning, just to come to the evening service, where then there's a line where it'll be, oh, I don't want to go to that church again because I'm just going to keep getting harassed to stay for the whole day. And isn't it better that they're there in the morning? They come every week in the morning. Isn't that better than them not coming at all? And I don't really know. I think you could probably gauge where that line is. I think if you're in the spirit, you probably would get that right, wouldn't you? But there is a risk, isn't there, that we can be too much. Where, oh, I want to get this person soul winning. I want to get them doing this. Then you're like, are you coming this week? Are you coming this week soul winning? And then it's like, I don't even want to come to this church. I don't want to come there because they're trying to get me out knocking on doors. And there's nothing, obviously we want to get them knocking on doors, but there's a time for everyone, isn't there? And some people it's longer than others. And some people might be knocking on doors within, I mean, that lady, Jodie, amen, she's been here like a handful of times and she's gone out soul winning. Great. But for someone else, it might be a year. But it might be that they grow in other areas. It might be that they're reading their Bible more. It might be that they're praying more. It might be that they're working on other parts and they're doing some great stuff. And eventually they will be knocking on doors. The Holy Spirit will convict them. We will convict them by gentle encouragement, by being an example. But if don't be harassing people and on them, because you're going to put people off. You're going to turn people away and then they're not going to want to be here. And the most important thing, firstly, is that they're here. Okay, we don't want them out of church because, oh, someone's pressuring me and... Oh, just every time I come, people are just harassing. They'll just stop coming to church. And we don't want that. So we need to get that right. And it might be coming from a good place. Sometimes I think it isn't. It can be where people, it's to lift themselves up or it's to try and look like they're the one that, I could be the one that gets them out soul winning or whatever else. But that ain't it. That's not how we should be feeling. We should just be loving, want to encourage people. Yeah, we want to show them, but people can see soul winning. Okay, you inviting them ain't going to make no difference, you know. Yeah, make it clear that if they want to come talk to me, yeah, someone can ask every now and again, oh, Drew, if you ever fancy doing it. Like, look, you're not going to get harassed if you ever fancy trying. You ever fancy coming out and just learning how to, it's actually not as bad as you think it might be. That, for me, is a lot more edifying and a lot more loving than just constantly, you know, new person. Okay, you're going to come soul winning this. Okay, next week, come soul. Okay, I'm going to be on you next week. You know, and make it into a joke. And they're just like, goodness, what is this place? Okay, so things like that, we need to be aware of. We need to get that right. But ultimately, yeah, we want everyone soul winning, don't we? We want everyone soul winning. And for me, then, that's the charity that edifieth, yeah? That's edifying. When we get that right, when it's a love for people, it's a love for wanting them to improve, for finding that right way to encourage people, and a love... like Paul showed there, where he's going to do anything it takes for his brother and sister not to sin, yeah? Okay, he'll do anything it takes, and that's how we want to be with each other. And I think that chapter's great. It's a short chapter, isn't it? But what an ending for that as well. What an example that we should, all of us could learn so much from. And some, it might come more naturally than others, that you know, giving that love for other people. And for those of us that it doesn't, you know, that's something we should be working on, we should be praying on, we should be trying our utmost. Like we talked about before, it's that not willfully, just, whatever, I'm not really that sort of person, let someone else deal with that. No, we should all be loving, all learn from each other, all learn from that. Let's pray. Holy Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the example you set in your word, great Christians like the Apostle Paul, and obviously really through Jesus Christ and the lengths Jesus Christ went for all of us sinners, and what he did for us and what he was willing to do for us, and the lengths that we should be trying to go to for others. Help us to just be more loving. Help us to be more accommodating, and help us to grow this church. Help us to welcome people when they come. Help us not to make our brothers and sisters to offend, and just help us to just be more like you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.